Go ahead, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We're really coming upon one of my favorite chapters in the Bible with this. I thoroughly enjoy reading about David and Goliath, and the story that transpires from this is truly amazing. And just to see the events that take place, I always like to put myself in the story and try to surround myself with the events that are going on. Sometimes I act as if I'm one of the soldiers, or sometimes I'll act as if I'm Goliath. And that's not really too far-fetched because I'm not too far away from being his height, just short 3 feet, some are shorter than that. But anyway, he was a beast of a man, and I just enjoy reading these type of stories. It just, God always shows me something different. Title of my message, our teaching lesson this morning, is Bring on the Giant. And that's what I titled this morning. The 4 points that I'm going to go through this morning is the great gulf that's going to be seen before us. The second point I would like to deal with tonight is the champion. And the third point is dynamite comes in small packages. You'll see why. And then we'll talk about the shepherd boy. And that's where we're going to be at today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. I pray that you'd work and bless in the time that we have together as we go through your word. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word, help us to block out the distractions that might come in. Lord, I pray you challenge our hearts. Lord, be with the kids as they meet across the way and downstairs. And again, Lord, we can't thank you enough for the intervention that you have done in our pastor's life and how you have healing him. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We love you this morning because you first loved us. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 17, and I'm just going to read down to verse number 30. I'm not going to go through the whole passage today, because if I would, we would be here forever. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, and which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah." And you know what? I love these words. I love how they're just thrown in the Bible for us to really mess up and misinterpret. So let's go down to verse number 2. And it says here, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail." I was reading this week, studying this, and I'm thinking to myself, so with that being said, if he had a helmet of brass, 2 things could have happened. Goliath could have been one of the most famous football players ever. Or he went to a different career right after that, because it didn't last long, and he became a mailman. Because that's what it says here in verse number 5. He was armed with a coat of mail. And so that just began to make me chuckle this week. And I know as you read this from here on out, you'll think about those 2 things. And it says here in verse number 6, it says, "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel." Now, he wasn't going out crying as if he was hurt or maimed. This is a different cry. He was really challenging these folks here. "And said unto them, Why are ye come out to eat your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and a man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the name of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. You guys think about why Jesse at this point is giving food to David to go to the army? Think about what we read back a couple chapters ago. It might be interesting to you. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, verse 18, and look how they thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Excuse me. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Now I'm going to stop there because my original title that I was going to go with this morning, this is funny, was Trophy Wife. Because that's the first thing that came to my mind as I'm sitting here reading this. And he's offering the king's daughter to, really, it was a prize for the man who would come up and kill Goliath. So that was my first inclination to go that direction, but I decided not to go that direction. And all God's people said amen to that one. And verse number 26, it says, And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former matter. And now we're going to go back and try to explain these verses to the best of my ability to make sense to you folks this morning. And so we see here right off in this thing that we're going to dive into this morning, the first point I want to deal with is a great gulf that's going to be fixed between the Philistines and the Israelites, meaning that both of them were on a mountain on each side, and there was a valley that was in between them. And so we see this event begin to take place, but we see here in verse number 1, it says, The Philistines gathered together their arms to battle, and were gathered together. Why am I reading that verse again? I can't even pronounce all their names. And it says, By the valley of Eli, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So at this point in time, when this battle was going on, there was a standstill that was happening with this battle. So the Philistines and the Israelites, they weren't fighting at this time. You can kind of say that they were taking a break, they were having a rest. But I can also sit there and say, both of these folks have been through tremendous battles together. This isn't the first encounter that they've had with one another. They have been in many grueling matches before. They have seen many lives that were taken. We can read in one battle that 30,000 men were taken. That's a lot of livelihood. And we can see those things take place. And so maybe we were seeing, could we say, fear that were setting into the lives of these men that were out there fighting for their generals at this point in time. We might be able to say that. I know that if I was to face battle at numerous times, I might become skittish, I might become scared, and I might want to reevaluate my situation. But we see here that both of these armies, they were at a standstill. And it's because maybe at this point in time, they didn't want to fight. So we see Israel, they're on one side. We see the Philistines, they're on the other side. And there is a valley that is between them. And with this being said, remember, as I just rehearsed this a few minutes ago, there were lives that were at stake. They knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly as they were to come into battle. Now, again, I got to remind you, when we did battle back in those days, it wasn't like we do today. We didn't have the drones that we can put in the sky where we can visualize a target and drop a smart bomb on folks and it's all said and done. It wasn't like that back in the day. It was actually hand-to-hand combat with one another. Matter of fact, they would be as far as away from probably Q and I, and they would draw in battle. You were actually able to see the eye of the individual that you were encountered with. Think about that for a second. That might make you think a little bit differently about how they are involved in warfare. And they would fight with these gentlemen. You know, it could be a quick fight. It can be whoever's quicker with a sword, the other person might be dead within seconds. It could be one of those drag-out fights where both swords are gone, and it's like the movies, they're battling back and forth, they're punching one another, and whoever gets the sword first and knocks off the head or stabs them wherever or causes them to bleed out eternally, that's how the battle might take place. And so they knew the lives that were at stake, and it was their very own lives. And so because of this, I believe, they were using caution on this part. Now, many times, even in our modern-day wars, the armies would have what they would call a ceasefire. It was kind of one of those deals where two things could happen out of these things. The first thing that could happen would be both sides would be talking to one another where it might be possible for them to bring it into a war. And that's what would take place in many of our battles. And so a ceasefire would begin to take place, and all calm would go throughout the land, and the soldiers and the nurses and the doctors that would take care of people, they were excited because they didn't have to deal with any more wounded that were coming in. But just like that, at the click of a snap of a finger, the war's back on, and they're right back at it. But they would use these times during these ceasefires as a place to get some rest, because ceasefires can last sometimes maybe an hour to a few days. So you don't know how much time you would have in between those. And so you would want to recuperate. So with that being said, the second thing that they could do with this, they can use this as a time to refocus and to bring in more recruitments. Well, why would they need in more recruitments? Well, think about the battles that they have been in. They have lost lives, have they not? And so now that they're in another battle, well, maybe their stock has gone down, if I can say that, if that's the correct way to say it. And so they could use this as a time to bring in more recruitments. They can use this as a time to get refreshed. They can use this as a time to get the rest that they need to have, because, again, a soldier needs the rest so that he can properly fight for battle. And then once that would take place, then they would proceed and go back into battle once again. And that was the livelihood of a soldier. That's what they would face on a day-to-day basis, not knowing if they would wake up the next day what they'd face. Some would fear for their very lives at night. They would put themselves in foxholes and things of that nature, hoping that their lives would be spared throughout the night. So they faced a lot of danger. These are things that you and I, civilians, take advantage of, because we have no idea what some of our military men have gone through. We don't know what they have faced in their lives and the things that they live with. And so these men could be possibly facing these very same things. But after they would have their refocused time and their recruitments would come back in, then they would go back into battle once again. But we see here in verse number 4, it says, "And there went out a champion." The Philistines, however, at this point in time, had a rebellious warrior. I don't know how rebellious he was, but just reading scripture, he was a pretty defiant man. And it looks as if he was the actual leader of this army. And so he was one who was a rebellious warrior. And because of his rebellion, what did he want to do? Well, he wanted to fight. That's what he was bred to do. That was in his nature. That's what he lived for. And so he knew his stature. He knew his size. And so he wanted to go out and fight. And this is what led me to our next point that we're going to deal with today, is the champion. You know, every single one of us needs a champion, do we not? You know, our champion should be Jesus Christ. That is the one that we should look to. That is the one that we should look up to. He is the one that should be the example in our life. But here we have the Philistines looking to a man. What's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Man does what? Man fails us. Man lets us down. That's just a fact of life. And so we see a champion that's rising up out of this army, but what they did not see was this champion is going to fail them miserably. And so here comes Goliath on the scene. In verse number 4, it says, there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Goliath was a man who feared no one. You know, I've met a few men in my life that had no fear of nobody in their life. And I thought these were powerful men, but I've come to realize these are men who are very vulnerable. And I see this even in the life of Goliath. And maybe he feared nobody because it was his size, it was his stature. Or maybe it could be this. It could be a lack of oxygen to his brain. Think about how high up that blood had to go to get to his brain. And maybe he was experiencing some deprivation of oxygen at that point in time. But who knows these things? I do know this, that Goliath probably had something inside of his brain, we'll get to this later on, which probably caused his death to be instantaneously when the stone slew him in between the eyes. But he was a big man. He didn't fear anybody. He had a great size. His stature that he had, which was said here, his height was 6 cubits and a span. His stature was very impressive to the average man. I have 2 nephews. One is 7 foot, and the other one is 6'9". And they're huge compared to me. And I don't like hugging them anymore because I get the armpit hugs. And I'd rather give them a fist pump anymore. And it's like, you know, come here to Uncle Chad. You know, I feel like a little kid inside their massive arms. And they don't even come close to the size that Goliath was. But he was approximately 9 feet 9 inches. That's a beast of a man. That's a man who is very tall. That's a man that I would like to have on my basketball team. To be honest with you, you wouldn't have to do anything but throwing the ball, down it goes. But apparently basketball wasn't a part of his life at that point in time. But with that being said, just to explain his height here a little bit, I want to explain his weight, because these are things that we don't really take in consideration. With his height, he could have possibly weighed between 800 to 850 pounds. Think of his height, because that's a lot of fluid inside somebody. That's a lot of bone structure. That's a lot of muscle. I don't think that he was a skinny dude, but he was a man that could have possibly weighed between that weight. And that's pretty massive. And I believe even with that weight being on him, he's a very agile man. You don't get involved in an army because you're slow and uncoordinated. He was probably very well coordinated and knew what he was doing. So just imagine being this man already this tall. Now he's a man probably anywhere between 850 pounds. And then with the armor that we read here earlier, you put on all the armor that he has on him. This man is literally over a ton. Think about that. He would have to pull over. If he was a man today driving down the interstate, he'd have to pull over into the weigh station just so that he can continue going on down the road. It was not because of his car was overweight, because of him. But with his weight and with the armor that he would carry, it would have pushed him right around to 1,000 pounds, maybe more, maybe a little bit less. But this man was a man that had no one. This was a man that no one in their right mind would not want to mess with. Just describing this man, how massive he was, and seeing how really how fearful he would be just to approach, no man in their right mind would want to take this giant on. And this is what we're seeing with this man in this armor. But although, even though his armor was very heavy, this armor here was also very flexible for him to move around. Now, he wasn't moving around like somebody stiff. He wasn't like this. You know, he was very flexible. It was very, if we can say this word, it was very breathable for him. He was able to maneuver in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And so he'd have these things on, and this would bring protection for his body. The amazing thing is it goes on and names all the protection that he has for him, but it's leaving out one very important thing, and that's right here between the eyes. Well, that's not protected, and we'll see this here in the near future. But he calls out the Israelites to fight. Verse number 8, it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to fight me." So obviously, we know this man wants to partake in a fight. He wants to see death. So he calls out the Israelites' army for one man to stand before him and to fight him. But we see in Scripture that there is none that would stand out. They were perfectly happy standing on their side of the mountain and with them being on their side of the mountain with nothing going on. These men were very happy, and they didn't even want to challenge him. Who in their right mind would? I wouldn't, be honest with you, especially if I was in the army of Saul. I wouldn't want to do it. But he challenges them, and we see that no one will step up. I wondered, this is a thought that crossed their mind as this beast of a man would challenge him. I wondered how many men at this point in time, because they were men, the children were not allowed to fight. There was a cutoff for them, and so you had to be a man to go out into battle. But I wondered, when this man came out and challenged him, I wondered how many men, grown men, soiled their pants. That just crossed my mind, because I've seen a lot of things that have scared me, and I just wanted to soil my pants. And I wondered at the same time how many men would want to crawl into a corner and suck their thumbs and cry out for mommy. You know, mommy, mommy, this guy scared me. And but those are just some things that go through my mind, and I need to share that with you. But I think at this point, they have forgotten. They see this man. They see his stature. They see that he's very impressive in size. But they've forgotten one thing, folks. They've forgotten how big God is. They have forgotten that God is a God that can destroy this man just at the sound of his voice. They have forgotten in times past how God has delivered them out of many situations. Situations that they are involved in that would seem hopeless. But God saw fit to deliver them, to give them victory in their life, in their battles. Not just in battles, but in personal battles in their life. And so we see here how forgetful we are at times. And we're faced with an opposition in our life, and we see that there's this mountain that's before us, and we think there's no way that we can get over this mountain so we can get onto that other side of victory. When that happens, we're forgetting how big God is. We're forgetting that God can just grab that mountain and just part ways when we're right there on the other side. There's times that we don't even have to crawl up that hill. All we have to do is trust in God and realize how big God is. God is so much bigger than our problems that we face. But yet we put God in a little small box, and our problems are bigger than he is. And that's not how it is. And so they've forgotten how big God is. Now we're going to come into a point in our story here where dynamite comes in a small package. Verse number 9, after they are challenged, it says, "If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." So we see dynamite here eventually will come in a small package. Not one man at this point in time that was in the army of Saul wanted to fight Goliath. He even offers him, as we just read in verse number 9, an incentive. So you think that this incentive would be something very great. Hey, if I go out and I take on Goliath and I kill Goliath, hey, they're going to serve us. But also, what's in the back of their mind? Well, more than likely, I'm going to go out there, and because of this man's size, he's going to kill me, and the rest of my people are going to have to serve them. But even with this incentive, they still don't step up. They don't step up to the plate and say, okay, I'm going to do it. Here you are, you got a men who are trained to fight. You got men who are very well equipped as they're in battle. But yet, they don't want to take on one man. That is crazy to me. Just one man. A man that God can destroy at any given time. And that's pretty powerful when you begin to think about those things. To me, this sounds like a reasonable offer, I believe. But again, none was willing to fight him one-on-one. Can we blame them? I don't think so. We weren't there that day. We didn't see how massive this guy was in person. They saw him. We didn't. They knew of what they have gone through in their previous battles. We only read about it. We weren't there. We didn't experience all those heartfelt emotions that they were going through on those days. And so they had many things that were going through their mind. And we sit here and we say, well, I would have done it. Well, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have done it. I'm being flat out honest with you. I wouldn't want to go up against this man. Yeah, I might be a big man right now, but that dude's bigger than me. Common sense kicks in. Why take someone on that's twice your size? And So even with this incentive, they still weren't willing to come up. What took place in the lives of these men at this point in time must be explained to you. They had become scared. Plain and simple. They had become scared. They weren't scared of the Philistines. They were scared of one man. One man stood in their way. But yet they weren't willing to take the battle because they doubted God. That's what was taking place. They got caught up in their own emotions. They took their eyes off of God. They began to see their problem and how big it was and forgot about how big God was and how God can take this problem and make them victorious. But they had become afraid, and they didn't want anything to do with Goliath. So, goes back to verse number 1 and verse number 2, this is why the battle was in a standstill. And now we're going to see this dynamite that comes in a small package, and we're going to see the arrival of David, who is the last point that we're going to deal with today, the shepherd boy. The shepherd boy. What a unique story that we read here in this chapter here. Verse number 10, it says, "And the Philistine says, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." I want you to look at this verse here because it says, give me a man. A man that's already equipped, a man that has already been trained by the admirals, the colonels, and if you want to put all those accolades on a man, these are men who are very well trained. And so he's calling upon a man. But what do we see that's going to take place? We're going to see a boy step up and do a man's job. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see a shepherd boy who's going to take on the challenge that Goliath is giving out to them. I say this for a reason. Because we as the older generation, we expect the younger to do it. Do we not? But God has called us, has he? And we depend on the younger generation for a lot of things. Folks, let's not forget something here. We're in a battle too. God has called you and I to go up and to fight. And to do so according to the Word of God. Now, how do we expect these younger people to fight when we're gone if we're not going to train them? Again, we see a boy stepping into a man's shoe. It says, verse number 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So we see more fear coming upon them. Now, verse number 13, we see that David's three eldest brothers are in battle here. It says, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." So now we see the arrival of David in this story that's going to transpire even more with the Philistine army and with Goliath here. But we see here in verse number 15, it says, "But David went and returned from Saul." Where did we leave David off last week? David was in the king's court, was he not? Playing his harp. For who? Playing his harp for Saul, because Saul had what upon him? He had an evil spirit come upon him. And so Saul's in the courtyard of the king. He's playing that harp so that the evil spirit would listen to that music and would depart from Saul. That's where we left off with David last week. And so now in verse number 15, it says, "But David went and returned from Saul." Where did he go? Think about this. This is a young boy. A young boy who had responsibilities. A young boy who was raised up in a home, had chores to do. I'm going to stop here for a second. Do you realize what we do to our children today? We coddle our kids. Not just when we're kids, but when they're older. You know, folks, can I say it in this way? It's time to cut the umbilical cord on our kids. They got to learn how to fend for themselves. I remember one of the first times that I had to do something by myself. I was scared. I was horrified. I had a 1976 Monte Carlo. It smoked like no other. I had to put a quart of oil in it just to get to Neola, and it smoked like you wouldn't believe. There is no mosquitoes within those 20 miles. I got there. I had to come back home, put another quart of oil in. And this thing was a nice car. It really was. The floorboard was immaculate. It always moved. Sometimes it was concrete. Sometimes it was a gravel road. I kind of looked like Fred Flintstone in there, just moving my little feet, trying to get the car to go. But it had a smoking problem. And my dad, I remember one day, he says, "Your head gasket's bad." I said, "What's a head gasket?" So he told me what it was. He goes, "You need to fix it." "Well, why do I need to fix it? I'm just a stupid kid. I just want to drive this thing. I don't want to fix it." So he gave me the tools and showed me where it was at, and basically in a roundabout way, told me to do it. Boy, that was dumb. I had no clue. But you know what? That taught me something that day. There's times in my life where I got to start learning how to do things for myself. And if my dad, if my mom's constantly holding my hand, how am I going to be able to learn to do things on my own? We coddle our kids. We don't give them any responsibilities. The only responsibility they have is going to bed, eating, and playing their games all day long. Taking Snapchats, looking on Instagram. Let's face it, folks. That's what we allow our kids to do. And Jesse here, I believe, is a great father because he has given his kids some chores to do. And let that be a lesson to us to this day. And so he goes back after he leaves his king, and he goes right back to working. He goes back to his father's sheep, and he begins to tend to them. And he does this thing. Now Jesse calls upon his son David to go check upon his brothers and to bring them food. And it says here, verse number 17 says, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren." So he's given him some food to take, and then he goes on with even more. It says, "And carry these 10 cheeses, and a captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." I love cheese, don't you? There's times where I sit there and I look at cheese, and I just want to focus on the cheese, because it just makes my mouth water, and I like eating cheese. But that was dumb. But anyway, he goes on and he carries this food to them and goes on there to check on his brethren. And I asked a question: why do you think this took place? What did Saul deprive his army of earlier? He deprived his army of food, did he not? After a battle, he says, "No, you're not going to have anything." And they almost immediately, I have to say, they walk into the field and they see honey everywhere, spewing out of the trees, coming out of the grass. It was just everywhere. Nope, couldn't eat it. And so David's father here, being a man of wisdom, says, "Hey, David, I want you to go up and I want you to see how your brothers are. I want you to see how they look. I want you to see their physical condition. And I want you to give them the food that they need to have to carry on with them." So, again, this makes me wonder. Did Saul put another order out there for the men of his army not to eat? Kind of makes me wonder that because of what took place earlier on. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but that's just how my mind's wondering at this point in time. And David's father is going to give his sons some food to eat. Verse number 22, it says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren." So now we see David doesn't officially join them in battle, but he goes out there and he joins them in a battlefield. Now, he's able to do this. Why? Go back to verse number 1 and 2. They're at a standstill. There's nothing going on. There's no fighting going on. There's no bloodshed that's taking place. So he is in a safe zone. Boy, that was invented years ago, was it not? And now it's a safe zone again in colleges. That's funny. That was free. But anyway, we see his... Folks, are you awake this morning? Am I really putting you that to sleep? I mean, I've only heard a few people snoring, but I won't say who. But anyway, we see David, he joins his brother on the battlefield, the three of them. But we go on in verse number 24. It says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him," talking about Goliath, "and were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killed him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" So we see that an offer is made to the army of Israel that Saul, the king at this point in time, "If there's one brave man that's going to come forward, I'm going to give you my wife." That leaves me with the question, why wasn't she married before? Was she ugly? Was she not fair to look upon? And now she has to be offered? These are things that go through my mind, Doc. And so I was just wondering of these things. Maybe she wasn't fair to look upon. But anyway, his daughter is offered to wife if and only if a man is able to come forward and to kill Goliath. But we see here in the next verses to follow, it says in verse number 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou hither?" Now, I don't believe the conversation went that direction. I have older brothers, and I know how older brothers can be when they're angry at their younger brothers. "What are you doing here, you moron?" I can just sense that. And I can sense the anger that's coming out of Eliab at this point in time. And so his anger was kindled. It says, "Why comest down here hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" See, his brother knew that he had responsibilities. And he knew that if he wasn't tending to the flock, who is? And so this concerned him in a sense. But his brothers are furious that he came to the battle. We've got to understand something here. He was only doing what his father had asked of him. Little did they know, verse number 29, it says, "And David said, What have I now done?" It's almost as if he was constantly getting in trouble by these folks. Is there not a cause? I'm going to close with this thought here this morning. Little did they know how God was going to use their little brother. Their little brother who was out in the field taking care of the sheep, attacking the lions and attacking the bear when they come in and try to take the sheep away from his flock. This little boy was going to rise to fame. Not because he put himself there, but because God is going to use this man very mightily and in many different ways that you and I cannot comprehend. God takes a young man. And I've often thought to myself, why a young man? Why a young man? And it still baffles me to this day. Maybe it's because we think when we get to a certain age that God doesn't want to use us. I have to say this. There's no age limit on you for God to use you. I've been encouraged these last couple months where we've had missionaries come in that are going back to the mission field in their late 50s. A lot of times, people are thinking about retirement, and they're thinking about when they're going to slow down. That didn't take place with a couple gentlemen that we saw. They have a desire to get back there. But we say, man, I'm too old for these things. And we miss out on blessings. We miss out on opportunities. But thankfully, there are some younger ones who want to step up and go on. Can I say this to you folks this morning? As we close here today, don't miss out on the opportunities. Don't miss out on a blessing from God. The funny thing is, God wants to use you. That, to me, astounds me. God wants to use us. But we turn a deaf ear and we turn the blind eyes, and we say, no, it's not for me. Think about what an opportunity this army had if one man was to step up. But we see a young boy who's not even a soldier, who is just a shepherd boy, who is very instrumental, knows how to play almost every instrument that you can think of, that's going to rise to the occasion. Why? Because he sees nobody is willing to rise to the cause. That is why. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for your word that you have allowed us to dive into this morning. Be with us as we go into this next hour. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.